All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Appreciate that singing, they sounded good. I wish I was good enough to join their group, but they won't let me. Maybe one day. Yeah, in heaven. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Appreciate the opportunity to preach. Pastor asked me after service this morning if I was ready. And it was funny, the Lord had given me something in my Bible reading not too long ago out of this chapter. And I just was praying about it. I didn't think I was going to preach it to the teens. So I've been praying about when to preach it. So when he asked me, I knew this was what the Lord wanted me to preach. And so pray for me as I preach tonight that God would use me to say exactly what needs to be said. All right?
Amen.
2 Chronicles 33, we'll read a couple of verses here and then I'll pray. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy. God, I thank you for allowing me to be behind this pulpit. God, I know I don't deserve it, Lord, but I pray that you just please fill me with your spirit. God, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd empty me of all selfishness and pride. God, I pray that you'd say only what you once said. God, I pray that you just clear my mind, Lord, and I pray that you'd help me to just lift up your word, God. And I pray that the Bible would do things that I cannot do, God. I pray that your spirit would just move to this place and touch the hearts of these people, God. If there's any here that's not saved, I pray that they would realize their need for a Savior. If there's any here who's backslidden, God, I pray that you would convict their hearts and bring them to an altar. And if there's any saint here, God, who's just trying and feeling weary in the race, Lord, I pray you encourage them tonight, God. And I just thank you and I love you and I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, 2 Chronicles 33, what we have here is King Manasseh, and he's very famous, he's a very popular king, but all for the wrong reasons. He's the most popular king of Judah because he was the most wicked king that Judah had ever seen. He was 12 years old when he began to reign, and if you think about that, what an amazing thing that is, that as a child, at 12 years old, he had already decided that I'm not going to serve the Lord. At 12 years old, he had already made the decision that I'm not going to live for God. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to be wicked. I'm going to rebel against everything that our fathers did before us. And he was so wicked and so vile that this scripture here says that he was like the heathen of the land that was before Israel was ever there. I mean, he's talking about people that did their own thing, worshiped their own gods. God had talked about them. He said, Israel, when you go in, you're going to destroy them and wipe them out because of their iniquity. They're bad people. And he said, Manasseh here, he's just like them. See, a lot of times it said that they were like the kings of Israel or some other wicked king, but he got a totally different description. God said he was like the heathen that were so wicked and so vile, they lived like there was no God.
Yeah.
He was a wicked man. At 12 years old. And we, a lot of times, we think, man, they're just kids. They can't choose to serve God right now. They don't know. You don't understand what goes on in a kid's heart.
That's right.
There's a lot of decisions they make as a child
if
they're going to serve God or not.
Yeah.
They've already made up their mind. When 18 years old hits, they've already decided long before that if they were going to serve God or not.
Amen.
And here Manasseh, at 12 years old, decided, I won't serve God. I'm not going to live right. I'm not going to do right. He chose all the abominations of the land, and he led Judah into such wickedness that God said, hey, I've had enough of you. He was a wicked king. And for 55 years, he reigned. Say, why is that significant? Because that's the longest reign in Judah's history. Isn't it something that the most wicked king reigned the longest time? Say, what is that? That's simply this. That's God's mercy. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Manasseh had 55 years to get right.
That's right. Yeah.
He could have died immediately. He could have been killed the second that he did something wrong. Say, well, what did he do wrong? Let's look at verse number 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also, he built altars where? In the house of the Lord. Whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem my name shall be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. He was so bold in his sin that he walked into the house of God and put altars for Balaam. He said, I realize what this house means. I realize this house was built in the name of the Lord. And he walked in the name of Balaam, in the name of Molech, in the name of the Queen of Heaven. All these wicked, ungodly, abominable creations that man had created, he walked into the house of God saying, I'm going to worship them. You think that's some sin right there? That's messed up. See, what happens is a lot of us aren't like Manasseh. See, Christians, what we do are one of two things. We either stop going to church altogether because we don't want to be convicted of our sin, or when we're in church, we fake it out and we try to look good. But it's pretty crazy when you're bold enough to bring your sin into the church and you plant your flag and say, I don't care what you think. Yeah. This is what I'm doing. Amen. That's what that's how far he was. That's a high bar of rebellion. Yeah. He was so far gone that he planted his flag in a church and said, I'm serving Balaam, and I don't care what anybody thinks. Amen. Man, he was far. He was far gone. And so I want to look for a moment at the life of Manasseh. I want to kind of do from the beginning of his life to the end of his life and see what God has for us. One thing that's important, and I want you to realize this, is his name. His name. I put a lot into, like, I like name studies. I like what someone's name means, if they lived up to their name, if they didn't live up to their name in the Bible. And when you look at the name of Manasseh, you see something pretty interesting. The first time we see the name Manasseh is in the book of Genesis. You see, in Genesis, Joseph, we all know the story of Joseph, right? Joseph's thrown in a pit. He's betrayed by his brethren. From there, it doesn't get much better. He gets sold into slavery in Egypt. He works under Potiphar while he's there. He's accused of sleeping with the man's wife. He never even touched her. From there, he's thrown into prison. He's in prison for years. No one cares about him. Nobody remembers his name. But finally, God pulls him out of all that. God pulls him out of that because of his faithfulness, because he did right no matter what happened. And God used him to save his people. Even though he even says himself, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so God blesses him. and because of that, he names his sons. So he has two sons. He has Ephraim and Manasseh. And when he has Manasseh, he says this, because God has caused me to forget all my toils. That's what Manasseh means. Manasseh means cause to forget. He's saying, hey, all those bad things that happened to me, they fail in comparison to how good God's been to me. He said, man, when I was in the pit, it's nothing like when I was in the palace. He said, yeah, I was in the prison for a long time, but when I sat at Pharaoh's table and God was taking care of me and my brothers bowed at my feet and I was able to save their lives, there was nothing compared to the toils of my life. He said, I forgot all that and remembered how good God was. That's what Manasseh means. God's been so good in your life that you forget about the storms, the trials, the heartaches, and all you can think about is how good God's been. That's what Manasseh represents. But you know what King Manasseh represents? Oh, it still represents causing to forget, but you know what he calls the people to forget? Complete opposite. He calls them forget the goodness of God. They didn't remember the Red Sea crossing anymore. They didn't remember all the victories when Joshua, the great conqueror, rolled into the promised land and started taking everybody out. He didn't remember all the times that God provided for them and gave them food in the wilderness and made it so that their shoes didn't wear out. He made them forget all that and serve Balaam, a false god. He calls them to forget, but he calls them to forget the goodness of God. Amen. If your name was Manasseh tonight, which one would you be? Would you forget all the toils and realize the goodness of God? Or have you long forgotten the goodness of God and want to serve your own self? That's where Manasseh was at. He had some choices to make. And so let's look at his life from the very beginning. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. The first thing we're going to look at is the father of Manasseh, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a great man. King Hezekiah was one of the best kings that Israel had ever seen. When he shows up, he gives his heart wholly to God. He decides he surrenders his life, going to serve him with everything he has. And there's revival in the days of Hezekiah. A great revival. At one point, they had the Lord's Supper. The Passover. They had the Passover there. And it's so big that he invites people of Israel to come. And say, what do you mean by that? I mean, he was the king of Judah. Them and Israel, they didn't have much in common back then. They didn't like one another, but he didn't care. He loved God so much that he said, I don't care if you're under my reign or not. It's time to serve God. He said, hey, it doesn't matter who you're under. It's time to turn and serve the Lord. He sends out letters to all of them saying, hey, let's just do what we're supposed to do. Let's do what the Word of God commands us. And because of that, he sees great revival. Amen. Lives change under the reign of Hezekiah because he decided, I'm going to serve God. Amen. He was a great king. But just like every other man who's ever lived, there came a time in his life when it was time to die. He comes in verse number 1 of chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day thou shalt go into the house of the Lord. Verse number 6. And I will add unto thy days what? 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. How old was Manasseh when he became king? 12. How long did Hezekiah get? Manasseh was born in those 15 years. He almost didn't exist. Hezekiah was going to die. But he ends up praying to God. He turns towards the wall and he says, Oh God. He says, God, haven't I served you with a perfect heart? Haven't I done what's right? He's not lying. He has. He's given God everything he has. And now he knows he's about to die. And he says, God, would you just give me a little bit longer? And God grants him that request and tells him, All right, Hezekiah, you're going to live. And you're going to live for 15 years. A lot of preachers say, if you knew the day you were going to die, would you serve God? I believe this answers that. Amen. If you knew the day you were going to die, you know what the answer to that question would be? No. If you knew the day you were going to die, you would do everything that you want to do. You would live life to its fullest because you know when you're going to die. Hezekiah knew he had 15 years. And you know the saddest verse in 2 Chronicles 32:25, it says this, But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Hezekiah, that great man of God who saw revival during his reign, who saw people's lives changed, who had people doing the Passover, and man, what great things were happening, and he was getting rid of the high places. He was serving God with all his heart. When he found out he had 15 years, you know what happened? He took a step back and he started looking around and going, Man, I'm a pretty great king, aren't I? Look at all these things I have. Look how great my palace is. He started comparing himself to all the wicked kings in the land, saying, Man, I'm a whole lot better than them. He started lifting his heart up. Pastor said it this morning, James 4, 6 says, God resisteth the proud. Resisteth the proud. You know what that tells me? That Hezekiah and God, their relationship, it was never the same anymore after that. This once great king, this once great man of God, when his heart got lifted up, you know what Manasseh never knew? He never knew his dad as the man he once was. When he was born, Hezekiah was not that man of God. He was not the man who had revival. He was just a man sitting in his throne, lifted up in his own pride. He saw something different. He had a has-been of a father. He had a father who was a shell of a man that he used to be. You say, does Hezekiah get right? He does. He humbles himself. But it was different after that. See, Manasseh didn't grow up under that dad that everyone else talked about. Those other men, they would come up and be like, Man, Manasseh, I remember one time, your dad, man, he got the Bible out one time, and he was reading it, and man, the power of God was in that place. And Manasseh's going, Really? Him? The one who thinks he's better than everybody? I don't see that. Manasseh never knew that dad. See, he grew up with a dad who used to serve God. That's a sad story. He grew up with a dad who used to do right, who used to be on fire, who used to have standards and convictions, who used to live right. But then one day he threw it all away. Yeah. And that's the dad Manasseh knew. That's what he grew up with. I wonder when Hezekiah got right, if Manasseh saw it and went, Yeah, right. You say, he wouldn't think that. Can I give you my personal testimony? And I had to get right about this. I was wrong. But when my dad, when he would get right, and he would really get right, God would change his heart. He'd want to do right. He'd get fired up. And me, as a teenager, you know what I do? Yeah, right. We'll see. We'll see in 2 weeks. I get bitter. Man, I get hard-hearted about that. And I'd see him, and I'd just get mad at him for getting right. That's dumb. I've been praying for him to get right. Now he gets right, and I'm mad at him for it. I bet you that's exactly where Manasseh was. Yep. Hezekiah got right, but he said, yeah, yeah, right, give it 2 weeks. He got a bitter heart, a hard heart. Amen. God resists the proud. You know what else Hezekiah does when in his pride? Look here in same chapter, chapter 20. Look at verse number 12. At that time, the time he got healed, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in the treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. In his pride, he said, look at everything I have. He invited Babylon in. If you don't know much about Babylon, let me help you with this. Babylon and Egypt in the Bible, they're a whole lot similar. Both are pictures of the world. Both are pictures of wickedness and sin. Both their rulers are pictures of the Antichrist. They're a bad country that could care anything about God, care less about God. And here, Hezekiah is saying, sure, come on in. Here's my door. Come on in, Babylon. Look at everything I have. In his pride, he did that. Now watch this. Hezekiah did not realize the effect that would have, that little decision, that one decision to let Babylon in, how it was going to destroy his family forever. Say, what do you mean? You know what Babylon did the night that he decided to let them in? Now he's not, Manasseh's not born at this point, but I want you to see something here. Look at 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33, verse number 6. This is Manasseh. He's reigning now. Let's see what he does as king. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. You say, what does that mean? I went over this with the teenagers in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. There was this god named Molech. And what he would do, what they would do is they'd build this statue of Molech. And he had these giant metal hands. And they would have them out like this. And they would set a fire underneath those hands. And they would light it up so much that his hands would glow orange from how hot they were. And then they would take their children and they would lay them on top of those hands and step away. And that's how they worship Molech. That is wickedness. Man, that's ungodly. Say, where would he get something like that? Babylon worshiped those gods. That's the kind of worship that happened in Babylon. That's what was going on in those places that Hezekiah said, hey, come on in, guys. You can see everything. He didn't realize it was going to affect his son. His son worshiped those gods that Babylon worshiped. Continuing on, verse number 6. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, did he go to Daniel first? Did he go to God first? No. He went to the witches. He went to the sorcerers. He went to those spirits. Where did Manasseh learn something like that? From Babylon. He saw what they had. He saw the witches and the sorcerers they had and said, I want that in my kingdom. He started dealing with spirits he had no business dealing with. Listen, ungodly, wicked, devilish spirits. He was allowing them on him and his children and his family and his nation. He was inviting them in. Why? Because one day his dad decided, come on in, Babylon. It's not that big of a deal. It affected his children. You invite Babylon in, and it's going to affect your children. But in your pride, like Hezekiah, you say, oh, I can handle that. I can handle a little bit of that. It's not that big of a deal. Now, first, let me say you can handle it. That's wrong. But secondly, even if you think you can handle it, that kid who's in the room next to you cannot. And Babylon is going to affect them. And let me tell you where it leads. Verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to where? Babylon. The thing that affected him one day held him captive. You want to invite Babylon in your home? Go for it. But one day your children will be captives to it. Say, what's a captive? There was no more playing games. There was no more, I can do this one day, but then I'll be in church on Sunday. I can dabble in sin a little bit, but then I'll read my Bible and it'll fix everything. No, when you're captive, those choices are over. Babylon says, no, you live the way I told you to live. This sin, it's controlling your life now. You're done. You're finished. You're doing exactly what I want you to do. He had no choice in the matter anymore. He was a captive to Babylon. That's how it started for him. He had a doomed start. He had a father who was a has-been, used to serve God, invited Babylon in, and because he invited Babylon in, his son was captive to it. But number two, this is the good part. There was a humbling affliction, a humbling affliction. Look at verse number 12. While he's in Babylon, this is what happens to him. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. I love this part of the story. Manasseh, you know what? He might have been wicked. He might have been vile. And I would say he was the worst among all the other kings. But when it came down to it, God's still merciful. He's still long-suffering. He's still caring. It didn't matter how far he went. When it got to a place where he got on his face in that gravel and he said, God, give me, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for how wicked I am. Would you give me another chance? You know what God did? You're forgiven. You're forgiven. What a blessing that is, that we serve a God who gives us another chance. Amen. Listen, I can tell you the times in my life when everything else was falling apart. I had been affected by Babylon. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And because of that, I was being held captive. And it was at that time that I humbled myself and said, God, I'm wicked. I'm nothing. I'm vile. I don't deserve to do anything. Would you just give me another chance? Yep. And God changed my direction. Man, he changed the course of everything, changed my life, gave me victory after victory. It's all because of his mercy. Amen. Man, what a merciful God we serve.
Yes, he is. Yeah.
He got right, and it was okay. He got right, and God said, yeah, sure, come on home. A wicked man, a vile king. If he can get right, so can you.
Yeah.
Where are you at tonight? Are you at a place where you're saying, man, I've been in Babylon a long time. What do I do about it? Get on your face and get right.
Amen.
God said, come on home. Come on home. Hey, you got the heart of a prodigal tonight? Get rid of it. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've been a fool. I want to come on home. Would you take me back? Guarantee you'll say yes.
Yeah.
We serve a God who loves you. We serve a God who cares about you. He giveth grace unto the humble. He'll resist the proud. But man, you start getting a humble heart, that's when God starts moving.
That's right.
That's when things start changing.
Amen.
When God sees that you're humble and that you're submitting yourself underneath the mighty hand of God, that's when he can do something.
Amen.
And so Manasseh, he humbles himself and gets right. But you know what I like about this? Look at the end of verse number 13.
Amen.
Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God.
Amen.
Say, why was he so wicked? God wasn't real to him. Why did he choose to do what he did? God was not real to him. I preach to the teenagers, and one thing I always try to hit home, and we got some great teens, and that's the truth. They are good teenagers, but good is not godly. And here's the thing. One day in your life, young person, old person, it doesn't matter. If it has not happened in your life yet, at some point, your religion has to become your reality. At some point, that thing that you're faking, that thing that you're doing, the rules, the regulations made up by some preacher in your mind, eventually, the God of those rules will have to become real to you. And when he becomes real, the rules and regulations don't matter anymore.
Right.
You're just saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I just want to do it because I love you. I just want to do it because you changed my life. I just want to do it because you're the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I want to serve you because you changed me. I want to serve you because you gave me my family, because you gave me this church, because when I was in the pit, you lift me up and you planted my feet upon a rock. You established my goings. That's why I want to serve you, because you're real.
He is real.
Is he real to you?
Amen.
Or is he just something you've heard about your whole life? Has he become real to you? For some of you, he used to be real.
That's right.
I can remember, I talked to Brother Ken when I first moved back from Bible school. Brother Ken, I cried in my house because I didn't understand what was going on. There was men and women in this church that I used to look up to as a teenager before I moved that were serving God with everything they had. But when I moved back, I noticed an instant change. There was something different about them.
Amen.
Different in their walk, different in their talk, different in the way they were, their demeanor. Everything was different. You say, what was the difference? Somewhere along the line, God wasn't real anymore.
That's right.
God stopped being real to them.
Amen.
And when God stops being real to you, you lose the fear of God. Right. You lose the love of God. You lose it all.
Amen.
Is God real to you?
Amen,
when God became real to him, watch what he did. Look at verses 15 and 16. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord, God of Israel. You know what happens when God becomes real to you? Your life changes. There is change in people who God becomes real to. You're not just a pew warmer anymore. You're not just that one who is always constantly fighting with your flesh. And I'm not saying the fight ends, but you start getting some victories in your life because God becomes real to you.
Amen.
You want to see change? Ask God to become real in your life. Amen. One thing I always say, you can ask any teenager in here, I say, pray, God become real to me.
That's right.
And he will.
Amen.
He'll show himself to you if you really want it.
Yeah.
You want to see God real? Just ask him.
Amen.
He'll show up.
Amen.
Is he real to you tonight?
I may know him. Amen.
When Manasseh realized who God really was, that's when his life changed. Here's the third and final point. But there's a sobering realization. A sobering realization. He got right, and that's great. I thank God that Manasseh got right. You know what I learned from this Bible? No matter how far I get, I thank God that his mercy and his long-suffering and he has grace. I thank God for all that, and that is so true.
Amen.
You can get right. And thank God for that. And I'm sure there's a lot of people in this room right now who are thanking God for that, saying, man, I'm so glad that you can get right. Because where would you be if not, right?
Right.
Thank God he got right. But there's a sad truth to this story.
Amen,
he got right, but it was too late. Say, what do you mean? It wasn't too late for him. He got right. God blessed him. And he got some help from it, and that's a blessing. But there are some things that were set in motion that he could not stop. The damage had already been done, and there was nothing he could do about it. Even though he was right. Hey, he was sitting on the throne, and he was screaming out to his people going, hey, we're done with Baal. Get rid of them. Get rid of your idols. This is the law now. You're going to serve God with all your heart. He caused Judah to serve God. He could cause them to serve him outwardly, but he could never fix what was already in their heart.
Amen.
Sure, they would serve God because that was the law of the land, and they would die if they didn't. But the damage was already done. It was too late.
Amen.
Say, what was it too late for? Verse number 14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city. The city of David, on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. You know what it was too late for? It was too late to build defenses. You say, what do you mean? A wall is to protect you from outside enemies. The problem is, he had let the enemy in a long time ago. With all the decisions he had been making before that, you can't just build a wall now and say it's all fixed. You know what the problem is? And I've seen in a lot of teenagers' lives is what happens is they get right and they start building fences and they start building some walls. And that's great. But if the enemy is still on the inside, it's not going to help anything. See, yeah, they were protected from that physical force. They were protected from the Assyrians and the Babylonians for a moment. Unless God wanted it to happen, then they weren't protected from nothing. But physically, it seemed like they were protected. But you know what you learn from Jeremiah? We'll talk about Josiah for a minute. Josiah has a great revival in his reign. And if you read Jeremiah about Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, it seems like everything's going great. Everyone's serving the Lord. But if you read Jeremiah, that's going on the exact same time that Josiah is having this revival, you know something's different. See, Josiah is telling everybody they have to serve God, and people outwardly are doing that. But you know what Jeremiah sees? He's walking in, and he's seeing what they're secretly doing. When Josiah's not looking, they're still serving themselves. They're still doing what they want to do. They still don't know who God is. Say, what is that? They built defenses. It looked great. You were trying to block some walls. You were trying to protect your family. But if you were living the way you want to live for so long and then you just try to start building walls, it was too late. The enemy's already in. Your child has already been affected by Babylon. They might even already be captive. Your wife may already be affected. Your husband may already be affected. It was too late. Say, what do I do in that regard? You keep praying. You keep doing right. You keep living right. Show them there's a difference. Show them that, hey, I was wrong, but God changed my life. And when they question it, you keep doing right. When they rebel, you keep doing right. When they don't want to listen, you keep doing right. And eventually something will change. But I'm telling you, there's going to be repercussions. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be hurt, heartache, sorrow if you don't get right.
Amen.
He got right too late. It was too late for defenses. It was too late for his son. Ammon here, he only reigned 2 years after Manasseh died. Manasseh died and Ammon comes to the throne and he was so wicked that he only reigned 2 years. God cut him off. You know what he did? It says that Ammon did not humble himself before the Lord like Manasseh did. Instead, he trespassed more and more. I've heard pastors say for years, whatever you do now, your children can take it a whole lot further than you ever did.
That's right.
And I have seen it. I've seen it. It's true. If you let Babylon in even a little bit, your children are going to run with it. They're going to run with it. It was too late for his son. His son never got right. I promise you, when Manasseh was sitting on the throne after he got right with God, I bet you he watched Ammon with tears running down his face, saying, man, he's making all the same mistakes that I made. He's doing everything I did. His heart is so hard. And I'm sure he prayed for him. I'm sure he said, God, it's my fault he's that way. Would you forgive him? But there had to come a point in Ammon's life where God had to become real to him. And he never did. That's the sad truth. If he had a dad who stood for God, it might have fixed some things. But he didn't. It was too late. You know what else it was too late for? It was too late for the nation. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 4. Now remember, Jeremiah is written during the time of Josiah. This is two kings later. Manasseh had gotten right by this point. He dies living right. But this is what God says about him in verse 4. And I will cause them, talking about Judah, to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. Because of who? Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. All that sin he committed, he got right, and that's great. But there still had to be judgment for that sin. There still had to be a payment. You know what that payment was? Judah getting wiped out. That's a hard price to pay, isn't it? You didn't think about that when you were living the way you wanted to live. You didn't think about that when you were choosing yourself. When you were living selfishly, when you were living in rebellion, when you were letting the bitterness of your heart take over, you didn't think about your children. You didn't think about the next generation, the next generation. You didn't think about the family members that were going to get crushed because of your decisions. And watch this, the nation was going to get destroyed no matter what. It was getting removed. God said, that's it, it's happening. And we know from history, doesn't Judah get taken out by Babylon? They're gone. They get wiped out. It happened. God said it would happen, and it happens. Who would say that Jeremiah is a great man of God? Right? He is. Great preacher. He didn't get married. I mean, he surrendered everything to God, lived his whole life preaching God's word. That's a great man, wouldn't you say? Look at verse number 19. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? This is Jeremiah talking to God. Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. He's saying, hey, we know we're sinners, God. We acknowledge that. Verse 21, do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. He's saying, hey, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember your covenant. Remember that we're supposed to be your people. Why are you doing this? Here's God's reply in 15:1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Jeremiah is a mighty man of God. And he's pleading, God, change your mind. God, give us another chance. God says, if Samuel, how many would say Samuel was a mighty man of God? He said, if Samuel stood before me, they're still getting wiped out. Then he says, Moses. You know what's interesting about that name? Because he kind of puts a stamp on his remark. Because he says, hey, Moses, you know the one who did change my mind in the past? You know the one who argued with me on Mount Sinai saying, no, God, have mercy on them. You've already promised them all this. Just forgive their sin. That same Moses, he said, if he was here today, I'd still wipe them out. You know the dangers of judgment and sin? You can go so far in your sin that it doesn't matter what man, what preacher stands in the gap. God still says, it's done. Judgment's coming. I wonder, and I read this, man, it tore me up. And I said, God, please don't ever let my sin Amen. Be the reason that Faith Baptist Church gets wiped out. Amen. No matter what preacher is standing in the gap for me. Amen. You realize that? Pastor Allen Ryman could be standing behind this pulpit preaching God's love and God's mercy, and God sitting in heaven going, it's too late. Man, that's a scary thought. Amen. That's a scary thought. It was too late for his children. It was too late for his nation. It was too late to build defenses. Judgment was set. Now, Manasseh had a bad father. Brittany, if you can come play. Manasseh had a bad father, granted. But it does not matter. You do not have a crutch in this Christian life. If you are going to choose God, you choose God. You say, well, he had a bad draw. He had a God who didn't serve. He had a dad who didn't serve God. Yeah, neither did Josiah. His dad was Ammon. Even worse. He did more and more trespasses, but guess what? He still chose God at 8 years old, said, I'm going to serve him no matter what. You say, well, you know, my daddy's not doing right with it. You could be like Josiah. You say, well, I'm a preacher's kid. Then you could be like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah the high priest. He grew up in all this, but guess what? Under the age of 19 years old, he decided, I'm going to serve God. It doesn't matter what your backstory is. Amos was a farmer. Gideon was afraid. It doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is, are you going to choose God? We sing that song, I'll Take Jesus. And man, I see the people crying. I see the hands being raised. But I wonder, do you really take him? Do you take him for everything that he is? Because that means surrender. Will you surrender? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand?